as we look at your written word this morning, may we meet with your living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. I'm Jimmy. I'm the new curate here, in case you've not met me before. And before I became a curate, before I was a youth worker, before I even went to university, I took a year working as a volunteer overseas. I worked on an island called St. Helena, which is smack bang in the middle of the South Atlantic Ocean. And there, myself and another guy called Bruce, we ended up doing all kinds of things, actually. We fixed guttering. We literally rebuilt a church. We hosted a weekly radio show. We fixed the bishop's house. And we did a fair amount of schools work in and around the church. And while we were there, the need came for somebody to lead an Ash Wednesday service for the school. Now, neither Bruce nor myself had any kind of experience of Ash Wednesday service. It's completely out of our tradition. So we played rock, paper, scissors for it, and I lost, so I had to do the talk. And it was quite a kind of a big thing in my head, because I wasn't really sure how to approach it. There was a whole school full of kids who came into the church ready for their Ash Wednesday service. It was a full-on thing, and we ashed each one of them and all of that kind of stuff. And like I say, it was quite a big thing. And I think we got through it. I think we went okay. I did the talk, and none of them ran out screaming, so I viewed that as a win. And at the end, I thought, well, I should give them something practical to go out with, so it's not just a completely abstract experience. So I said to them, just before they left, I said, and when you go home, don't just brush off the ash straight away, but leave it on there so that every time you see it today, you remember what Jesus did for you. And I thought, that's quite a, you know, that seems right, yeah? A few nods, people seemed happy. And I thought, that's a really good thing to offer them, something practical, something that will kind of remind them over the day. And so I went away feeling fairly happy. And I went into the school the following week to do an assembly. And I always like to start off assemblies by just kind of recapping what we've done before, because that's good teaching practice. Recapitulation helps you remember things. So I said to them, who can tell me what we talked about last week? And to my pleasure, some hands went up. That's always a good sign as well. And there was one little girl whose hand shot up so quickly. I was like, oh, she knows. She knows. And, you know, kind of they're doing that thing which kids do where they kind of reach their hand as high as it can possibly go and you think they're going to dislocate their arm. So I thought, well, I better save her. So I said, yes, can you tell us what we talked about last week? And she said, please, sir, you said that if we brushed the ash off our foreheads, we'd go to hell. Well, I thought to myself, there goes my assembly. So I spent the next 10 minutes trying to unsay whatever it was that apparently this little girl had thought I'd said. Communication is a vital skill. Getting a message across is an important thing to be able to do. And Jesus was the real master of this communication. He used to tell stories, parables, we call them, which communicated ideas and principles in this way. He used things that were familiar and relevant to his hearers so they would engage with the story and understand what message he was trying to communicate. If the whole point of communication is to convey an idea from one person to another, Jesus was superb. And today's parable, the reading we just heard, is one of those occasions where Jesus uses familiar imagery to communicate a really important idea. So, what was the parable that we've heard this morning all about? Well, I can tell you, using one of the key skills they train us at in theological college. It's about the kingdom of heaven. And I know this because it says so in the text. And that's the kind of trick they teach us. The kingdom of heaven. It comes smack bang in the middle of a collection of stories and parables about the kingdom. Matthew, it seems, has kind of gathered together all of this stuff that Jesus taught. All this stuff about seeds and things that grow. And he put them together because this is what Jesus is communicating. The kingdom of heaven. Now, before we go any further, it's important to note that when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, which is a phrase we find all the way throughout Matthew, when Matthew says the kingdom of heaven, what he really means is the kingdom belonging to heaven, the kingdom of the things of heaven, the kingdom of God, in other words, the kingdom where God's rule is right and absolute and total. The kingdom where things are as God wants them to be. It's not about some kind of dislocated place where good people go when they die. When we hear the phrase kingdom of heaven, we should think what they're trying to communicate is about the place where God's rule will be absolute. So that's kind of what Matthew has gathered all this material together, and that's what Jesus is talking about. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, he says. It's like a man. Now, at this stage, it's also worth remembering that when we hear these parables, these stories, we need to think about the whole context, the whole story, to get a sense of what's going on about. Because the kingdom of heaven's not like just one guy. The kingdom of heaven's like this whole scenario. It's like the man who goes out and plants some seeds. Good seeds, he says. So good seeds presumably grow up and produce a good crop. But, Jesus continues, at night, while everybody is sleeping, his enemy sneaks in and plants some weeds into the middle of these good seeds. Now, this sounds like quite an unlikely event, perhaps, to you or me. But apparently, this was enough of an issue in the first century that the Roman laws specifically included injunction against sowing weeds in your neighbor's wheat. Who knew? But this is the kind of thing that apparently was going on. So Jesus is using this illustration. So these seeds, these bad seeds, are right among the good seeds. Now, it might be that when these bad seeds grew up, they looked like what the good seeds were growing up to be, wheat. And there's a type of weed called darnel, which apparently does that. It looks like wheat right the way through until it starts to produce its fruit, which is little black seeds as opposed to kind of the ears of wheat. Or it might be that actually the problem is that these weeds are entangled so thoroughly into the good wheat that you can't pull it out. Like I say, I'm the new curate. We recently moved into a house and I spent some time in the garden this last week doing a bit of weeding. We've got bindweed. Yay! Nothing like removing bindweed in hot weather. But I can honestly tell you that I tried my best, but it was impossible to remove some of those weeds without damaging the good plants that were there. It seems that that's the difficulty. Now, it doesn't really matter which of those 2 points Jesus was trying to communicate, because the imagery that he's getting at, the important thing is this. Because when the slaves came to the man and said, "Shall we remove these weeds?" the master says, "No. Leave it. We'll wait. Let's be patient. Because there's a risk that we will damage the good seed. Let them grow until harvest, and then we'll separate them," he says. So, the next question we should always ask ourselves when we're examining these kind of things or when we're reading these Bible stories is, why was Jesus telling his listeners that parable? What was he trying to communicate to them? Well, obviously, he's explaining about the kingdom of heaven, that place that's not simply heaven where you go when you die, but actually the place where it's God's kingdom, where things are people committed to following God, where God is the king. And Jesus is saying some particular stuff about it. First of all, he's saying the field represents the world. Sometimes when you read this story, you might think, as Christians, we read this and we go, "Oh, the field is obviously the church." But Jesus is saying, "No, it's bigger. This is big. This is the whole world. This is everything. This is everybody." And the children of the kingdom are the seeds. Now, the children of the kingdom are, I suppose, the people who belong to that kingdom. They're the people who follow God's way. They're the people who follow Jesus. They're Christians. They're people like you and me. Anyone who follows God. And they're put into the world for a purpose. Seeds are sown for a purpose, and that purpose is to grow and bear fruit. That's what we're here for, I guess, to grow and bear fruit. But an enemy comes along and plants these bad seeds, the weeds. Now, throughout the whole sweep of the Bible, the whole narrative of the Bible, there is an enemy. There's one who seeks to counter God's plans. And he's called different things in different places. We kind of translate it the devil. Sometimes we translate it as Satan. It means the accuser. It's basically the one who comes to stir up trouble, who tries to mess things up. And whatever you think of those words and the terminology, whatever kind of images you come up with, the way Jesus and the whole Bible, in fact, talks about the enemy, it's not like a cartoon. It's something serious. It's something or someone committed to ruining what is good. Something or someone committed to introducing something bad, something that corrupts, something that brings death. And that's what's going on in this parable. The enemy sneaks in when everybody's asleep. And there's a whole sermon in there, isn't there, about what happens when we sleep, when we take our eyes off the ball. But the enemy comes in while people are sleeping and brings these seeds of destruction, things that will damage, things that will cause a problem. And it's all mixed in together, the good seed and the bad seed. The children of the kingdom and the children, I suppose you say, of the evil one. Anyone, in other words, who's not in God's kingdom. Anyone who's choosing to be somewhere else. Anyone who's saying, that's not for me. And then what happens? Along come the slaves and say, let's pull up those pesky weeds, master. And the master says, no. Because that would damage the good seed. Uprooting good wheat simply because it happened to be near or next to some bad seed, regardless of how that good wheat was grown, would be a waste. So the master says, wait. Because it seems from Jesus' parable that in God's kingdom there is patience. In God's kingdom there is care and concern to ensure that no one gets treated unfairly. But it's also important to note that the separation of the weeds from the wheat does happen eventually, and the weeds are permanently removed, because it also seems in God's kingdom that there comes a point when the type of seed that has been grown will become apparent, and there are consequences to that. So once the weeds are removed, the wheat, it says, is gathered and put in the master's barn. In other words, it's put in the place it was intended for. And as Jesus continues, verse 43, he says, he describes the wheat as the righteous ones and says they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I guess we've had some bright sunshine over the last week or so, and I'm guessing none of you were foolish enough to stare directly at the sun. Or if you've ever been somewhere really, really hot, where in the middle of the day the heat from the sunlight is so oppressive you don't want to go out into the direct sun. That is the kind of sunlight shining that Jesus is talking about to his disciples and to his hearers. That kind of sunlight that is so bright you cannot escape it. That kind of sunlight that makes such an effect. The people end up being what they were intended to be. They end up reflecting the glory of God. They end up, well, they were made in the image of God. And they end up reflecting that glory. I guess in God's kingdom, things can find their ultimate and intended fulfillment too. So, what do we get out of this parable? Well, we can get a better picture of God's kingdom for starters. And it's a glorious picture when we stop and we think about it. This beautiful image of things finally achieving what they're meant to. Of things being as they were always intended, separated from the bad that's destruction, that's damaging and dragging them down. And that's a beautiful picture that should make our spirits soar as we think about it. But this parable also lets us know what God is like too. Helps us get the need for patience, which God shows as he waits the fulfillment of his kingdom. It seems this is a godly attribute, waiting for the right time when things are ready. If you do things at the wrong time, things can get damaged, things can go wrong. Debs, my wife, is gluten-free, which means she can't eat, you know, most cakes and biscuits and stuff. So she has learned to bake gluten-free things, and she does it really well. She's got this fantastic recipe for gluten-free cupcakes, which are so good you wouldn't know they're gluten-free. They're light and fluffy and all those other things that cupcakes should be. And there's a recipe that we follow to get this. And we tried making these a month or two ago. And we made them, and it was lovely, and they smelt delicious, and we took them out of the oven. We let them cool. I don't normally have the patience for that, but as we learn from this parable, patience is important. And we tried the cupcakes, and they tasted of vinegar, which I think you'll agree is not normally the kind of taste you go for in a cupcake. Because something, somewhere, had gone wrong in the recipe. Something somewhere had affected the whole batch. Something somewhere, the timing, the order, whatever it was, had ruined something. But God will wait for the right time. And when is the right time? Well, in the context of a harvest, it's obviously when the plants are ready. But secondly, and perhaps more importantly, a harvest is ready when the farmer says it's ready, when they decide to harvest. It's not the slaves who decide, it's not the servants who decide, it's not certainly not the seeds that decide. It's the farmer who decides. So we see the importance of waiting for God's lead. We see the importance of not just responding to things off our own bats, not just going with our own ideas, our own sense of timing, our own sense of what we should do. Because remember, this is a parable about the whole world. This is a parable that's saying to us, do you know what? Your place isn't to run out there and to decide what's good and what's bad and to destroy the bad. It is not our place to try and conform the rest of the world to what we think should be. Our calling is to be patient and to concentrate on growing and producing the right fruit. If we think it's about us going out there and ripping things up, that leads to destruction. We're called to follow God's timing, to follow God's call, to follow God's decision. He's the one who ultimately decides when to remove the seeds. And the second thing we get out of this parable is the reminder to take seriously the two forces that are at work. There is God's kingdom, the glorious one, which will ultimately end up with a victory won through Jesus' death and resurrection. But there is another opposing kingdom, one that seeks to undermine and destroy the work of that first kingdom. Now, when I was talking to some friends about this passage this week, they asked me if I was going to bring some hellfire and brimstone onto you. And I was tempted, but I've decided not to, because that misses the point. Because this passage isn't about trying to scare people into heaven, because, as we already know, that kind of misses the point, because this is about God's kingdom. But like when I was trying to speak to those kids in St. Helena, I wasn't trying to scare them into heaven. Jesus was simply trying to help his listeners take seriously the kingdom and to recognize that there is a problem in the world. Evil, the enemy, whatever terminology you use, but know that God is in charge. Knowing there will be opposition affects what we say and what we do, but knowing the end result ensures we don't fear that opposition, and nor do we try and force the issue ourselves. It's God's work, and we are invited to participate. So that's a brief look at this message of a simple parable. There's so much depth in there that we've barely even scratched the surface. That's the parable told by a master communicator and the one who plants the seeds, and the one who ultimately allows you and me to be described as children of the kingdom. That's Jesus. He's the patient sower of seeds. He's the one who opens the door to invite us into the glorious kingdom and to shine there. He's the one who invites us to participate in what he does, and the one who reminds us not to run away with our own ideas and timings. He, Jesus, is the one who invites us to share in his patience, and the one who offers us all entry by grace into his glorious kingdom. So my prayer for us all this morning is that we may grasp the beautiful simplicity of his message, that we may catch a glimpse of the beauty of that coming kingdom, and that we may patiently grow up into who God is calling us to be. Amen.